Ephesians 3, let's return to verses 14 to 19 this morning. The theme is victims or victors. Which are you? For this reason, says Paul, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. Great. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We'd like to, I hope, be filled to that measure. Maybe I'm judging you. Maybe you're sitting in the pew this morning absolutely basking in the fullness of God and overwhelmed with a sense of the love of Christ. I hope so. Fact is, often we don't just quite get up there, and there are many reasons for that. But the one I'm going to focus on over the next 4 weeks is one that's really struck me a lot in pastoral work recently, is how we excuse our lack of spiritual progress because we think of ourselves as victims. Are you a victim this morning? We all know what a victim is, I think. We hear about victims all the time. It's a sad reality of life. We see victims of war, refugees. We see victims of child abuse, victims of people trafficking and so on. We're hearing about it all the time, and there's a long list of victims presented to us in our newsreels. But what about ourselves? Are we victims? Do we think like victims? Which is what I'm more interested in. Do we think like victims? What does a victim think like? Well, a victim thinks in this way. Things are bad in my life, and I'd like them to stop being bad. I want them to stop, but I'm powerless to make them stop. I can't stop them, the bad things. My will is bound. I have no choice. There are things over which I have no control. I can't help it. What I'm going to say over these next few weeks, among other things, is that most of the time, the bad things could stop and we could stop them. But they don't stop because we think we're victims. Because we think we're victims, even though we're not really, things don't change. Things don't get better. We don't deal with the bad things in our lives, with bad behavior in our lives, because we're thinking like victims. And victims can't help the situation they're in, and we think that we can't help the way we are. To justify that position, we delude ourselves. We have all sorts of things we say to ourselves. We make excuses. We blame others. We blame circumstances. And all together, the result is that we don't take responsibility for the bad things, to change them, to get rid of them, to overcome them. We think like victims, and victims aren't responsible. So we aren't responsible for the mess we're in. And it's quite an attractive way to think, because if you aren't responsible, you don't have to do anything. I have celiac disease. There's a lot of people who have celiac disease. 1 in 100 people in the population have celiac disease, although a lot of them don't know it. It's been very interesting watching my fellow celiac disease sufferers respond to their celiac disease and how they respond and the way they deal with it, because there are all kinds of different ways. It's the same with most diseases, I guess. Some people, when they get diagnosed with celiac disease, they say, okay, so what does that mean? It means I can't eat gluten. It means I can't eat all the cakes and the biscuits and the bread that I used to eat. Fair enough. I'll change my diet and I'll get on with it. And they do. And they flourish and they thrive because they're not taking gluten anymore. Therefore, their health immediately improves and they don't suffer from the effects of the immune system attacking gluten in their body. Great. Other people use it to enhance their victimhood. Usually people with celiac disease are ill for a while before they do anything about it. Now, if you've got a victim mentality, that's great. It's great to be ill, because if you're a victim and you're the last thing you want is to be in perfect health, because then you've got nothing to blame for being a victim. So it's great to be ill if you're a victim and you're thinking, because being ill means you've got something to say, well, this is why I'm not doing well in life, because I'm ill. And so often if people are victim thinking in their lives, they won't go to the doctor for a very long time. They prolong the agony because they're victims. But eventually maybe they do go to the doctor. And with celiac disease, it usually takes months to get a diagnosis. So they'll go back and forth with the doctor and be getting tests and so on. And victims love that as well, to be undergoing an investigation. It's great to be a victim, undergoing an investigation. There's something wrong with you, and you know, it's a thing to focus on if you're a victim in your mentality, because then you can sort of excuse why you're not up to par and performing well and doing as well as others. Eventually you will get a diagnosis, and victims love diagnosis because then they've got something concrete to blame. Say, I've got celiac disease or whatever it is, I've got this thing, and that's why I am the way I am and why I don't do as well as I should. And they use it to excuse all kinds of failings and bad behaviour and not taking responsibility, if they think like victims. Some people do that with disease. I wonder if you recognise yourself or anyone else in that. It's always a temptation to use disease as a reason to act the victim. But there are many other things. People blame their genes. I've got a short temper. I lost my temper because of my genes. It's the way I am. That's a victim. That's a victim form of thinking. Blaming something. I can't help my temper. I'm a poor victim to my genetics. I'm overweight because, and we come away with all these reasons why it's okay to be overweight. We're victims to our circumstances. We're victims to the fact that we stopped smoking, or we happen to be married to the most amazing cook or whatever it is. And we blame someone for not taking responsibility for our food intake. I backslid as a Christian because this tragedy happened in my life. We blame the tragedy, and we are blaming our poor performance spiritually on something bad that's happened in our lives. So we're a victim to that bad thing, when someone else in the same tragedy would have come closer to God. But we're using it as an excuse. I drink because I have a hard life. How many people use that kind of thinking? They use drink as a crutch. I need a crutch. I need alcohol. That's just a victim. Thinking as a victim. Just saying, well, I can't help it. I needed a crutch and alcohol was there. So I couldn't help it. Well, of course you could. There were other ways you could have found support in your hard life. I use pornography because I'm lonely. Lots of people do that in our society, because they do the wrong thing, but then they excuse it with a reality in their lives. Loneliness is no fun, but they make themselves a victim of it and excuse bad behavior as a result. I neglect my family because I'm so busy at work. But it's okay because I'm busy because I've got a hard boss, because I've got a demanding job, because I've got schedules and deadlines to meet and so on. We play the victim and we excuse bad things, neglecting our family. I'm immature because I'm a man. Hear that often enough. I'm grumpy because it's that time of month. I fiddle my tax return because money is short. I worry because I had a hard upbringing. I'm from a broken home. And we play the victim. We find some excuse, some reason to allow that even though it's wrong to do these things, we can do them because of some factor in our lives over which we think we've got no control. And we blame that, we blame someone, we blame our background, we blame the abuse, we blame the hardship we've suffered, we blame our genes, we blame the shortness of money or whatever it happens to be, so that we don't have to take responsibility for the way we live. In the Christian church, there are plenty of people thinking like victims. Plenty. In fact, we all do it. We all do it. We all do it to excuse yielding to temptation. We delude ourselves. We make excuses. We find scapegoats, reasons why it's okay for us to do a bad thing. Maybe you've got a temptation that you frequently yield to. Well, you don't really like to talk about it. It's hard to talk about it. You feel alone in it. Who's going to understand you anyway? No one else seems to have the problem. No one else suffers like you do. This is the sort of thing you tell yourself. You've got a weakness that other people don't have. And your circumstances excuse it, make it impossible for you to change. You're sure that God must understand. And you're deluding yourself, excusing yourself, thinking like a victim, not taking responsibility to change and do the right thing. You're a defeated Christian. Does God really condone? Does God really come along and say, "There, there, you poor wee soul"? Is that the gospel? A God who comes and pats us on the back and say, "You know, I see why you're in miserable circumstances, and I see that that means that you've got to sin." Yeah, it's okay. Well, no, that's not what God says at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is one of the first verses I learned by heart as a Christian in the Navigators group that I belong to. This was seen as being a very important verse for students. "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will provide the means by which you can stand up under it." Okay? There isn't a temptation that hits you for which God has not also provided a way out so that you can stand up instead of yielding. But if we're thinking to ourselves, "But you know, my circumstances, my background, my husband this or my children that," excuse ourselves and yield to temptation through those excuses, God is saying, "You didn't need to do that. And I have no sympathy whatsoever because you're thinking like a victim." And I don't want you thinking like a victim, because the gospel is about releasing you and redeeming you and delivering you from victimhood. It's time to stop thinking like a victim, God says to us, and to start growing and progressing spiritually, because what God wants, verse 19, is that we will be filled to the measure of all his fullness. So over the next four Sundays, including today, we're going to trace a pathway out of victimhood. And we're going to look at four themes from these verses. We're going to look at the theme of foundation, revelation, transformation, and consummation. So today we're going to think about foundation. Why is it that thinking like a victim is so wrong for a Christian? Well, first of all, it is because of the foundation that God builds the life of a Christian upon. And that foundation has four elements that I can just mention briefly. And the first one is family. Verse 15. Paul's praying to the Father, he says, the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, family. To become a Christian, to receive Jesus Christ, is to become part of God's family. God is your Father. Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 15, he says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. See, that's the spirit of victimhood. The victim who cowers under circumstances and thinks, I can't help being the way I am. That's not the spirit of the Christian. Paul says, you received the spirit of adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. We cry out to God. We don't just say it, we cry it. You're my Father. God is our Father. That's what happens when we receive Jesus. Something that may take a lifetime to get your head round. It may take eternity to get your head round. But it's a reality. 1 John 1 verse 3, John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. What love, says John, that we should be the children of God. That is what we are if we are Christians. If we've received Jesus into our lives, and we must receive Jesus because there's no other way. If we've received Jesus, then God is our Father. What love. Now I ask you this. Can those who have God as their Father, can those who know such a Father of love be victims? In reality, no, of course we can't. We might think like victims, but we're not victims if we have God as our Father. The second foundation that Paul speaks about here is the foundation of power. Power. Verse 16, I pray that out of God's glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. And later on he prays in verse 18 that we may have power to grasp the love of Christ. To be a Christian is to be a person of power. God did not give us a spirit of timidity, says Paul to Timothy. He says he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. The power of the Spirit, the power of Christ is in us. Christ dwells in our hearts, verse 17, through faith. Power. And that power is unlimited. Verse 20 tells us God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. We haven't even begun to see what God's power is going to achieve in our lives. Can we then be victims when our Father has so much power? We might think like victims. We might make our excuses for our mediocrity. We might blame others for our lack of progress. We might delude ourselves into thinking that our sin is okay. But in reality, victimhood has no place in the Christian life, because our Father is a Father of love and of power. And that's the third foundation, is the foundation of love. Because this is the thrust of Paul's prayer and of what we'll be thinking about over these next few weeks, is that we would know the love of Christ. Verse 18, how wide and long and high and deep it is. The love that surpasses knowledge. There is a love that is too great for the human mind to comprehend. The love of Christ. It's the love of God. Because God is love. God doesn't do things by small dimensions. His love is without bounds. You can't really measure the width or the breadth or the depth or the height of it. It's the love that existed before God created the world, between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. A community of love, God, which is extended now through Jesus to the world. God's love to the world. The whole world is loved by God. To be a Christian means to know that love. To know the benefit and blessing of that love. To be in a place where we can receive it. And to be in a place where we can reciprocate it. Because Paul prays in verse 17 that we will be rooted and established in love. It's the very basis of the Christian life. Both words, rooted and founded or established, refer to what's below the ground. The roots that you can't see that hold the tree up, or the foundations that you can't see upon which the building is secured. God says to us that that's how we begin and how we proceed with our Christian lives. In love. Love for one another. Love for Him. Knowing His love. Now, of course, in love there is no place for victims. We can't be wallowing in our own victimhood if we're going to love others. Because thinking like a victim will stop us from loving. Thinking like a victim will stop us from looking out to see God's love for us. There's no place for victimhood in the kingdom of heaven, in the family of God, because it's about love. And there are no victims where there is love. But the final foundation is the foundation of teaching. Because if we're going to know what verse 18 and 19 speak about, if we're going to grasp, we're going to take hold of the love of Christ and know this love, as verse 19 says, we need to be taught about it. And that's my role here today, to teach you about God's love. The book of Ephesians is teaching. It's teaching about God and about His love. The apostles, Paul and the others, are teachers. To teach people about the love of God for them, so that they will not be victims. Verse 11 of chapter 4, Paul says that God gave some to be apostles, to be prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the teaching is there so that we can mature. And immaturity is partly a result of us not paying heed to or not accessing the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of the Bible. If we want to become mature and we want to be filled, as verse 13 there says of chapter 4, to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, or as verse 19 of chapter 3 says, to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, then we need to be taught. We need to build a foundation in right thinking about God. We need to access teaching. We need to do what we can through listening to preaching, through Christian books, through reading the Bible and so on, through encouraging one another to get good thinking into our minds. And if we learn and grasp what we're taught, we'll know how much God loves us. And if we know that, we will know that we can never be victims. That thinking like a victim has absolutely no place in our lives. We're built on a foundation of family, of love, of power, and of teaching. That means that we just cannot accept in our lives a way of thinking in which we portray ourselves as helpless victims, as people who have no control, as people who have an excuse to do wrong, who have an excuse to misbehave, to malfunction, to be pathetic, mediocre. We don't have that excuse. God's word gives us control. God's word tells us that we have power, we have love, we have truth, we have a Father. And because of that, in our lives, there is no place for us to use any of the difficult things that we find in our lives as excuses or reasons for our underperformance. In Hebrews 11, we read about those great heroes of the faith, people like Abraham and Moses and so on. And it says in verse 34 of Hebrews 11 that through their faith, their weakness was turned to strength. That's not what happens to the victim. The victim uses their weakness as an excuse for being weak themselves. But the person whose faith is clear in God and his family and his power and his love and his truth finds their weakness is turned to strength. Yes, we may be weak. Yes, our genes may be bad news. Yes, our DNA may trouble us. Yes, our upbringing may be tough. Yes, the money situation may be bad. Yes, we may have experienced tragedy in our lives. Yes, we may be unwell. Yes, 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 but we've no excuse for being victims, because every one of us can reach out and receive Jesus. And when we do that, we will experience a love, a family, a power, which will free us from anything that would otherwise take control of our lives. So, let's not excuse our underperformance when the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, is turned towards us. Next week, God willing, we'll see how the revelation of that love can save us from being victims, but may God help us to build on the foundation he's put into our lives.